we have created these four value statements by really highlighting what is the enemy that's working against this pillar in our lives. And so these values are Jesus over idolatry. We spoke about last week, God is forming worship in us through this value, surrender to Him. Today we're going to talk about gospel over performance. This is really about the formation of our identity. Church over isolation, Pastor Ian is going to cover next week. And in this, God is forming community in us. What does it mean to be a covenant community? And then fourth, kingdom over apathy. This is the value through which the Holy Spirit is empowering us in mission. And it's helpful to know, you know, what these enemies are in our lives so that we can be aware, we can be vigilant. It's good to know how the enemy is scheming in our lives so we can watch out for these things. So today, looking at this value, gospel over performance, we are going to look at a few passages in Galatians. We'll put the first one up for you here, Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Is that the first one? I think we go back one, Galatians 3, verse 3. Anyway, I'll read it for you, and hopefully it'll make it up onto the screen. How foolish can you be? Paul says to the Galatian church, how foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So Galatians 3:3, how foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Or we might say performance. Paul is clearly addressing some kind of error in the church here in Galatia. And Paul had planted this church. The church had begun fully surrendered to Jesus. But there was a little problem because after some time, these Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem. And they came in after Paul left and said, hey, you know, Paul got you off to a good start, but there was one thing he left out. Jesus is good, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to actually become a Jew and be circumcised before you can really benefit from everything that Jesus has in your life. And Paul has heard about this error that they had submitted to and surrendered to and incorporated into their life as these Gentiles were getting circumcised and others were considering it. And Paul addresses this by telling a story. And Paul never does this in any of his letters. He doesn't tell stories. He usually just gives doctrinal truth, right? But he tells this story, and it's this moment that he has to refer to where he very publicly had to rebuke Peter, all right? And so this is in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, notice we can see here what's going along with performance. Peter slipped back into this performance way of living, and we see the fear of man coming out. We see hypocrisy coming out. Really, legalism. And now Paul is going to begin to address him. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, and here's the rebuke. Now remember, Peter, this is the same Peter who walked on water, right? This is the same Peter who preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. He was the first one that led any Gentiles to the Lord in the centurion's house. And here he is. So he slipped back into performance, and he needs to be rebuked. And unfortunately, when you're a leader, you have to be rebuked publicly. I hope that never happens to me. But I mean, I feel for Peter in this moment. Verse 14, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Right? He's going straight for the jugular. He's like going right after his hypocrisy. You are living as someone free, but now you're saying they have to put on this thing that you got free from. And so we're going to kind of switch translations here to the ESV. Because I want to drill down on a few terms here of why performance is the enemy of the gospel. But verse 15, we ourselves, Paul's saying to Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile, quote, sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified. The New Living Translation says made right with God. So that's an alternative translation. We're not justified by works of the law, or we could just say performance, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be, there's that word again, justified or made right with God, by faith in Christ. And again, he says, not by works of the law, not by performance, because by works of the law, by performance, no one will be justified. Not possible. Skipping down to verse 19, for through the law I died to the law. So Paul's saying, I stopped trying to perform so that I might live to God. And then this very popular verse that all of us should memorize as this great confession of identity, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. And what another beautiful confession, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, or we could translate that, the state of being made right with God, if righteousness were through the law, through performance, then Christ died for no purpose. We'll read one more final passage. This is just one chapter earlier in Galatians 1. Paul says, really kind of a summarizing verse, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul goes as far as to say that when we in any way add performance to our attempt to follow Christ, then we are actually believing a different gospel that is not the gospel at all. And that's going to produce all kinds of problems in our lives. So the message today, gospel over performance, we could also say, call this just victory through a new identity. Victory through a new identity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for how we've enjoyed your presence in worship today. Lord, we've encountered you and experienced you. And Father, we thank you that we can encounter you through the preaching of your word. And Lord, we look to you now as the great teacher, the one that leads us into truth. And Father, we just say, if there is any place in our life where we are performing, where we are living on stage before you and before other people, would you show us what that looks like for us? In fact, maybe just pray that in your heart right now. Just say, Lord, I don't want to perform anymore. I don't want to live out of insecurity. I don't want to live out of a false identity. Lord, I want to see more clearly who I am in Christ. Lord, wherever there is legalism, performance, seeking affirmation through our achievements, finding our identity in what we can produce in our life, Lord, would you help us? Lord, deliver us today from this enemy. In Jesus' name, Amen. I was radically saved just over 30 years ago out of a pretty dark downward spiral into greater levels of depravity. I had been in a church in my younger years, and there was a lot of dysfunction in my family. So I guess you could say rebelled against God. I just didn't have any godly influence in my life. And there was sort of this kind of behind the scenes, like fear of God that kept me out of a lot of trouble until I just kept devolving like deeper and deeper, like into just trying to soothe my soul in all kinds of things that some of us maybe have tried to do the same with. Thankfully, I had some grandmothers who were praying for me. My mom was praying for me. Who loves the praying grandmothers? Come on. Yes, praying moms. And let me just say, ideally, if you're a young person in the room today, your story of turning to Christ may be much less dramatic, but no less significant. In fact, it is the generational blessing of God for our children to grow up in the faith and for them to have a revelation of their sinfulness and brokenness before God and need for a Savior, just as God, by the Holy Spirit, reveals and convicts them of their own sin. I mean, I'd much rather be saved from, you know, my sins of just, you know, disobeying my parents, right, than some of the things that I was engaged in, because the things that I was engaged in were much more damaging to my soul. And give thanks to God if that's your story. What a beautiful starting place. That's what we should all be believing for the next generation, if we did have some radical deliverance out of whatever we were involved in. But I, just as all of us, I came to Christ, and we talked about last week about how really surrendering to Christ is about dethroning our idols and putting Jesus in that first place, that highest place in our life. And I began to experience very on that, you know, I had dethroned the idols, but those temptations were still around. I didn't want to do the things I used to do, but those temptations were coming back, and those idols were trying to take that higher place above Jesus in my life. And all of us have experienced temptation, right? It's just the reality of living in this world. But what we do with that battle of the flesh against sin will make or break us in our pursuit of Jesus. Our temptation will be, as the Galatian church, to try to fix our problem, fix our sin problem, fix whatever it is we're battling in our life through our own performance, our own striving, our own human effort, rather than through the gospel, the finished work of Christ. And so the overarching lesson of Paul to the Galatian church, which is a lesson that we still need to learn today, the way we get free by grace is the only way we can stay free. Paul essentially says to the Galatian church here in Galatians 3:3, he says, stop being foolish. You didn't just need the gospel to save you. You need the gospel to sanctify you. You didn't just need the gospel to be justified, but you need it to experience righteousness. See, you need it to become more like Christ. So let me give you an example in my own life, how I experienced this. I was bound by lust before coming to Christ, and I knew in my first few weeks of following Jesus that he wanted me to get rid of, in those days, it was throw away all of my lust-filled videos and magazines. This was the days before the internet. And, it was barely a thing at that time. And so I did, but there were still all of these images that were in my mind. And my fleshly desires would sometimes lead me to draw those images back up in my mind, and I would try to find my joy and my escape in visualizing those images again and going to a dark place in my imagination, which would then lead me to want to act upon what I was imagining. And this, of course, made me feel, after the fact, quite dirty, quite condemned, really because of my lack of revelation of my identity in Christ. And so, out of this struggle with these desires, I had this brilliant idea that anytime I sin lustfully, I am going to punish myself by fasting the next day. Because fasting, I'd fasted once before, and it was the most horrific experience of my life. And I thought, man, if there is anything that's going to save me from my sin, it is to punish myself through feeling the pain of going without food. And something surprising happened. Now, fasting can actually be a wonderful tool in our life, but it's a terrible tool when it is a tool in the hands of the flesh. Because what happens when we empower the flesh? When we trust in our willpower to overcome our idols, we're empowering the flesh more. And Paul teaches us when we create a new law for ourselves. So in other words, for me, it was lustful thoughts bring the self-inflicted punishment of what essentially amounted to a hunger strike. Then I am trusting in myself, and I'm not trusting in the grace of Christ. And so my legalism, my attempt in my own willpower to correct my sin is actually strengthening the desire to sin. I'm giving power to the flesh, and the flesh is always going to choose what? To sin. And so eventually I figured this out and got rid of my foolish little hunger strike strategy. I realized, well, that didn't work, so I'm not going to do that again. And the lesson for me in this was really this truth that we are not only saved by grace through faith, but we grow closer to God. We become more Christ-like by grace through faith. And so if the key to freedom from performance is trusting in grace, and as Paul says, living by the Spirit, then how do we do that? Well, central to Paul's message here is this truth that we become more like Christ the more we realize who we really are in Christ, if in fact we have been born again. We come to realize we have a new identity, and the more we see who we really are, the more we begin to live out of that identity of who we really are. Because we only act in our lives according to who we think we are. How we live comes out of how we see ourselves. And so we see Paul ultimately takes the Galatian church to this place. At the end of that passage of where he's sharing the story of rebuking Peter, he shares his little secret of how he fights this battle against performance. I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead. It's no longer I who live. Jesus, Christ, is living through me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not through performance, I live by faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel. And so Paul says the answer to the sin problem we have, the answer to the idolatry problem that we have, is actually realizing who we really are. And if we look through all of Paul's writings, we can see him saying the same thing over and over again. What did he say to the Corinthian church? To help them to get free from their lust-crazed culture and the sexual immorality that was rampant in their church. What did he say to them? He said, hey, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. Your body is not your own, so glorify God in your body. Live out of the identity, the revelation of who you really are. What does he say to the church in Rome who needed encouragement against persecution? they needed some help with their division between Jews and Gentiles in the church. What does he say to them? He says, stop living by the flesh. Realize that you are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. You've been set free. There's no condemnation for you because you're in Christ. You are actually a child of God. And because you're a child, you're an heir. You're not an orphan. You've been adopted into the family of God. Live out of that new identity. And so what's the point? The gospel doesn't just rescue us from punishment and say, now you go sort your life out and straighten yourself up. No, the gospel says you are powerless to fix yourself, and you don't need to try because you have a new identity, and what you need to focus on is understanding more clearly who you truly are now. You have a new standing with God that's changed you from the inside out, and just start living out of the identity of who God has made you in Christ. And so this is absolutely critical to catch, because performance is the enemy of a healthy soul and a healthy church. We have to destroy performance. We have to rule over performance. Nothing will make life more sucky for a Christian than being bound by performance, living from a framework of performance. And what's interesting in this story of Paul rebuking Peter, we can see it's actually a lot easier than we sometimes realize to fall into living out of performance. Even Peter, this mighty apostle, guilty of sowing this toxic enemy of performance into the church in Antioch. And so it can run more deeply in the soul than we might realize. And it's surprising, really, to see that Peter, who had spent time with Jesus, was still very prone to slipping into the fear of man. And can we all relate to that? I mean, is there anything we battle more in our lives than that over-concern of what other people think about us? But what's interesting is Paul doesn't address so much the fear of man. He addresses the underlying orientation to God and the gospel that will fix it. And so performance is just the addition of our own human effort to the gospel, which, as Paul says, makes it actually no longer the gospel. It distorts the gospel to a point where it's actually not even the gospel. And so how does Paul say to deal with it? Of course, as we said, identity. Anytime we start performing for the approval of man, we have forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten our true identity. And so Paul gives Peter these two important words, and we probably need to just quickly unpack them. Justification, or he says justified, and righteousness. What do these mean? Well, justification is God's once for all legal declaration that we are now not guilty and fully accepted and adopted as his child. This happens in the life of every single person who surrenders to Christ, confesses him, trusts in him alone, and are born again. It's something that happens at the moment of salvation. We receive this grace that wipes away our past and gives us a new nature and a new identity. And so righteousness is Christ's own perfect sinless record, his moral perfection that is imputed, or we could say credited, to us also at the moment that we believe. So righteousness is the current reality of who we actually are positionally, that we're trying to live more out of experientially. And so what he's saying here is we don't become righteous by trying harder. It's pointless, like my hunger strike, right? Trying to fix my lust. We receive Christ's righteousness as a free gift, and we live out of that, and we continue to orient ourselves back to that. My only righteousness is Jesus' imputed righteousness to me. But of course, sometimes we forget that, and we try to get our feelings of affirmation, that we're, our feelings of importance, we try to get that through our performance. And it's helpful for us to see that that is actually self-justification and self-righteousness. And so we could say self-justification is the active attempt to make ourselves right with God or with people through our own effort, works, or performance. We're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to earn acceptance in the eyes of God or people. And remember, this was what Peter was doing. He had slipped into self-justification. And so then we can say self-righteousness is that resulting attitude that we have succeeded in being right through our performance. That's a dangerous place to be. The scripture calls that, what? Religious pride. And interestingly, this is not just a Christian problem. This is a human problem. Every human, even those who reject, who have taken the place of saying there is no God, every single human being longs deep down for justification and for righteousness, to feel like they are valuable, to feel like they are important, to feel like they matter. Every human seeks feelings of approval. Every human wants to know they're valuable and they're worthy of love. Everybody does, right? But if we try to pursue that through self-justification, self-righteousness, then it's just a deception, it's a mirage, and deep down, we don't actually believe it. And that leads us in all kinds of insecurity. I grew up in a somewhat wealthy suburb of my hometown of Memphis, and it was at least wealthy from outward appearance. And so growing up there, I was programmed to believe that you have value as a person if you live in the right neighborhood, have a big, nice home, and drive a nice car. And my father's insecurity in this area probably reinforced that. He grew up very poor, and he decided at all costs, I am going to not be poor. And so it was definitely at all costs. He ended up doing time in federal prison for wire fraud. And being immersed in this culture of the love of money, there was not much consideration given to who you really are in secret behind the scenes. Not much thought about character. It was all about who you're on the outside. How do other people perceive you? What do you look like? Everybody is performing. Everybody's on stage. And so I brought this performance orientation into my relationship with my friends, and I often acted like I was very strong and had it all together, but I was deep down insecure. And it was actually my revelation of my insecurity and fear of man that humbled me before Jesus. And I just was like, I am so tired of trying to live my life pleasing other people. I knew enough about the gospel from when I was young. There's nobody else worth trying to please, because I'm not going to stand before my friends and give an account for my life, but I will stand before God. So actually, he's the only one that matters pleasing. And then I knew enough about the gospel to know that if I'll just surrender to him, he will love me unconditionally. I don't have to wonder, what does God think about me? I'm like, just my soul is filled with unrest of wondering where I sit with my friends and what do they think about me. And it just humbled me before the Lord. But interestingly, that performance orientation kept cropping back up, right, in my pursuit of Jesus. And I would find it often coming out, like, for example, I would go to these corporate prayer gatherings, and I would feel so nervous and insecure, and I wanted to pray, I wanted to pray out, but I wasn't actually thinking about it wasn't like genuinely and from my heart, what I want to say to you, God. It was, what am I going to say that's going to make me sound spiritual and not sound stupid? I just don't want to sound dumb, right? I was on stage in front of my Christian friends. And so what's interesting, even a performance orientation can bring this fear of coming into an environment of prayer. And if we'll just be free from that, leave it at the door, we can come and experience all that God wants to do with us in those great moments of corporate prayer. I also remember once seeing this motive in my evangelism. We would go out on the streets and preach the gospel to people. And man, God used me. I was in the flow, man, just preaching to all these people and had some great divine appointments. And then afterwards, I started to think about the night. It's like the Holy Spirit was saying, you were really thinking a lot about your Christian friends praising you for how bold you are. You were really finding a lot of trying to find affirmation, weren't you, in being the most bold one. You really wanted to elevate yourself, you know, I'm gonna be the boldest one here. But God used me and he'll use whatever vessel, but he also wanted to purify my motives. And I'm sure all of us can relate to this tendency to find ourselves sometimes living on stage in front of other people. I'll just quickly give you a few common examples of how performance-based identity can show up in our lives. The first one, this was Peter's sin, moral perfection or elitism. This was me punishing myself with a hunger strike. It's like saying, God will only love me today if I've read my Bible. I've yelled at my kids today. I'm a terrible person. I'm going to have to start again tomorrow before God will be willing to hear my prayer. Or how about this one? This is one I've heard of in a lot of more legalistic churches. I bet that person is sick because they're clearly living in some kind of sin. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said this, hey, did that tower fall on all those people because they were so sinful? Jesus says, well, if you don't repent, you're also going to die. Jesus was saying, hey, don't be looking at others. Just look in your own heart. Let God deal with what's going on in your own soul. Another one would be ministry achievement. What did I sound like when I was praying? Look how many people I've led to Christ. And it's this idea that I'm valuable because of something I'm doing for God. We can just as easily, you know, bring this performance orientation into the things that we do for God. If I serve more, people will notice me. If I serve in this menial way, then I will be asked to serve in a way that's more prominent. Okay, these things still crop up, right? How about this one? Career or just our level of productivity. This is when we find our identity in our professional success, maybe in constant busyness, feeling like we're the most competent person in the room or around the table. And this is a self-righteousness that says, I matter, I am someone because of what I can accomplish. It might be tied to financial goals or climbing the ladder at work. Remember how subtle all these things are because, you know, favor in the marketplace comes from God, right? But the Lord certainly doesn't want us to enthrone that thing as that which we find the deep need of our soul met in. And so career and productivity is this attitude, if I work hard and achieve my goal, then all my shame is going to be erased. Then I'll know I really matter. I'll know for sure I'm a successful person. Fourth one, parenting or family success. This is when we find our identity, parents, in having obedient kids or as a couple, a healthy marriage or a well-ordered home. These are good things, of course, but not ultimate things. And if we do this, we tend to live vicariously through our kids and put immense amounts of pressure upon them. Fifth, political or social justice activism. This is standing for the right causes or holding the right political view. And if you don't hold my view, then you are a lower level of a human being than I am. So if you, let me give you some examples. If you don't post this black square on your social media, then you are a bigot and a racist. If you don't get this vaccine, we are no longer friends. But it can go the other way as well. I heard another one going around. If you're not talking about Charlie Kirk every week, you're a man pleaser. Right? We put all these stipulations on what it means to truly be righteous and to show what we really stand for through our outer performance. And so it's I'm righteous because I fight for the right cause. My activism, it cleanses me from guilt. Social likes and approval, number six. Man, this is a big one for our generation, right? And really, before even social media, it manifested just in different ways in our lives. But this is getting our righteous feelings of value through being admired or praised. And this is such a hard one because it's actually a good thing to measure ourselves in relationship with those who mentor us, and accountability and getting feedback, so important. But if we slip into the worship of that approval and we find our identity in that, then we find ourselves performing. I'm lovable because people like me, or they liked my post. You felt it. Go back, post that. 3 likes. Where's everybody at? Everybody sleeping? What's happening? How did I come across? Was that? I'm going to delete that. Don't anybody see? I've only got 3 likes. I feel like a loser because people didn't notice me. I feel clean and justified only when other people affirm me or say something nice about me. Social media is a great stage for performance. We all know that temptation. You know who we can never perform for? A housemate and family. It's pretty much impossible to live on stage behind closed doors, right? And this is why Paul says the greatest measure of our character, this is what he's saying to Timothy, the qualifications of a leader, the greatest measure of our character is who we are when no one else is looking except the people that have to love us. Number 7, suffering or victimhood. Some may use their past pain or endurance of hardship as a means of moral superiority. I'm more authentic than you because I've suffered more than you have. My pain is the thing that makes me someone important. And so this is when we make our own wounds rather than Christ's wounds our source of righteousness. And so why is this such a big deal? Because the problem with all of these sources of identity is they always lead us wanting more personally in our soul, but they also manifest something through our life that affects the environment that we interact in and creates toxic culture. This is why Paul was like, no, Peter, we ain't bringing that into the Antioch church. I'm going to call you out publicly because, he was a leader, all right? He was Peter. Peter gets called out publicly. Everybody else gets called out in private graciously, all right? But Paul's like, no, because you're living this way and even Barnabas and all these other people in this church are following you, I got to bring this out into the light because it's creating, we're at risk of creating a toxic culture in our church if we allow this to continue. All right, so don't be afraid. We're not like, this isn't like, don't come and perform. Like, I got to pretend like don't have a performance, mentality. No. The point is, we're talking about the motivation and the importance of why we must allow the Holy Spirit to free us from a performance orientation. We're going to talk in a moment how we do that. But quickly, why performance is an enemy of a healthy church? It makes us want to hide our sin rather than confess it. We can never get free that way. It breeds a culture of pride rather than dependence on grace. It brings fear of failure, hindering a culture of adventure and faith and risk-taking. It makes us judgmental and jealous and comparative, which does what? It damages relationships. It makes covenant family impossible. It breeds insecurity as our identity is based on fluctuating levels of performance. How do I feel today? Well, let me look at how the day went. Today went terrible. The whole rest of the day is screwed. I got to start fresh again tomorrow. And then hopefully I'll make it later in the day feeling good about myself. Breeds insecurity. It leads to exhaustion and burnout and despair when we inevitably fail. There is nothing that creates burnout in the soul more than a performance mentality. When we have been, when we're absorbed by this longing for approval and meaning in something other than Christ and His finished work, it's exhausting. Exhausting. It also makes us selfish as the gospel becomes a system of earning. What can I earn rather than receiving and giving? And so what's the answer for all of us? We must continually come back to the truth that only the gospel can offer us in enduring righteousness, a feeling, a certainty of our affirmation and our significance can only come through the gospel, because only Christ frees us from the need to perform to be loved. Only Jesus. You go search out all the other ways of attempting to get to God. They all require some level of self-actualization, some performance, something that must be done to transcend this life. Jesus is the only one who performed for us. And so what do we do when we realize we're performing? We simply believe. We turn our hearts back to Jesus and the gospel. We repent. We call out and dethrone the idol of self. That's why Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And we trust again afresh in the finished work of Christ, applying that not just to our past sin that brought us to a relationship with God, but the current thing we're battling, the current unrest in the soul that empowers us to connect with Jesus afresh in where we need Him now. Jesus didn't die for us so we can try harder, perform better. He died for us so that we could stop performing and start resting in who we already are in Him. I want to finish today, and then the team's going to come back up. I want to finish today, and I want to show a little video of a testimony from a man. There's a revival that's happening in a prison in Mississippi, in the United States. And what I love about the gospel and the beauty of the gospel is that it is simple enough for a child to be like, yeah, I get that. I've sinned. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus takes me to have a relationship with God as a father. I get that. But it's also as efficacious and penetrating and it goes deep enough to break and humble the most hardened, perverse, depraved man that cannot be trusted to be walking the streets. And this is a testimony of a man who is just consumed with the beauty of the gospel. He's on death row. So I want to look at this.
Every time I'm in class, I'm taking that the glorious gospel, Paul Walsh workbook, and I got all that in there, every one of them. And I wrote this down a long time ago, but while back, and then there it is. That is. When the hearing just goes on and on and on and on about Paul Washer, the divine dilemma, the bore our sin, Jesus bore our sin, took the sin away from us and all that. I just, every time I think about what he did for me, it hurts me, bro. Because I've done so much dirt and guilt, and this man died for me. And I'm just really realizing what he's done for me, you know what I'm saying? And it breaks me down every time, man. It really does. Because I was nothing but a ratchet sinner, bro. And I was doomed, I was hit. I'm going to hell. If I didn't know Jesus, I'm going to hell. And everybody else is too, that Jesus. And I try to tell them all. I look around the zone, there's a bunch of dead bodies everywhere. And I'm trying to tell them, man. No, God, bro, get with Jesus, bro. Come to class with me, go to church with me. They look at me like, man, you trying to get me to go to church? Yes, I am. Things change when you're with the Lord, man. He changes your heart. Because I wouldn't have been sitting here crying right like I am now from the Lord. It didn't even matter to me back then. I didn't care. But now to sit here and know what he really did for me, how could I not?
Father, just watching that video, I'm reminded of who's been forgiven much, loves much. And so, Father, we just humble our hearts before you right now. God, we're in awe of the beauty of the gospel. And Father, we ask that you would just begin to have the same heart perspective. Lord, how wretched we are apart from you. Lord, wherever there's performance, wherever we have looked to anything other than you to find our affirmation, to find our identity. Lord, we just say we turn our focus back to your finished work, Jesus. We look upon the cross. Father, let the way that we live not communicate that we think that you died in vain. Lord, you didn't die just to save us, but you died to sanctify us, to make us more like you. And so right now we agree with Paul's confession. I have been crucified with Christ. Just confess that to the Lord right now. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. This life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not by performance. Lord, we lay down performance. We lay down whatever way we've been seeking to matter, to have meaning, to have a sense of identity in achievement or how other people perceive us, whatever it is. Lord, we cast down and dethrone that idol. And we say we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us, delivered himself up for us. If you're far from God today, now would be a good moment to surrender to him. No need to perform. The unrest in the soul comes back to futile attempts to try to find your own righteousness in temporal things. What must I do to be saved? Simple, just repent and believe. Trust in Jesus. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's now at the right hand of God. He's ruling. He's reigning. He is Lord, not only over you and me, but over all of creation. He's the Lord of the nations. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess his lordship, his authority. Everyone will ultimately bow the knee. But now's a moment to say, Lord, here I am. I'm bowing before you now. You're the rightful Lord who should be sitting on the throne of my heart, and I surrender to you. If that's you right now, just pray a simple prayer in your heart. Jesus, I surrender to you. I'm no longer seeking to matter through my performance. I throw myself upon you. I've sinned against you. I can never measure up. I can never be good enough. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to be good enough. You died for my sins. You are offering me your righteousness, and I receive it right now. Just receive his righteousness. Let's all do that right now. Lord, we receive your righteousness. And we trust in you afresh, and we confess, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. You are Lord. Nobody's looking around, but could you just, if you prayed that for the first time, just so I can know who prayed that, could you just raise your hand just so I know who you are? Thank you. Anybody else? Beautiful. Thank you. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in this moment. We thank you, Lord, whether we're just responding to the gospel for the first time or we're responding to it afresh, Lord, it just warms the soul equally, just as deeply, Lord, to know that you are our righteousness.